could this morning, I want you to turn with me to a couple of passages. I want you to get Galatians chapter 2 and Hebrews chapter 4. Had a conversation just as we were leaving the fellowship hall back there with Vince, and I wanted to convey something that will really tie in with what I want to talk to you about today. What I want to talk to you about is the power of God's Word, and not so much looking at like manuscript evidence, that kind of thing, but really the purpose of God's Word in our life. Why? What God desires for us in relation to His Word. When I refer to His Word, I am referring to the King James Bible. And I know that there's an awful lot of debate about that. There are those that take offense to the fact that we say that the King James Bible is the Word of God. Vince was telling me about a discussion he had this week about the new Bible that's out called The Message. I think he said it was. And so somebody was telling him how wonderful it was, and he went and he looked at it. And he mentioned, Vince was telling me that these verses right here were ones that he checked, and it was kind of astounding. In Galatians chapter 2, in verse 6, Paul says, "But of these who seem to be somewhat, whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me. God accepteth no man's person. For they who seem to be somewhat added in conference added nothing to me. But contrariwise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter. For he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision." Now, it's obvious in verse 7 that there's two gospels there. There's the gospel of the uncircumcision, and there's the gospel of the circumcision. And it does not say the gospel to, it's the gospel of, which means there's two different gospels. And of course, we know that that's very important doctrine, because the doctrine or the gospel that saves today is the gospel committed to the Apostle Paul. Vince was telling me that it paraphrases that verse and talks about Peter going to the uncircumcision and Paul, or going to the circumcision, and Paul going to the uncircumcision and preaching the very same gospel, is the way it was worded. Romans 1:16 says, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." Most translations take "of Christ" out and simply say, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel." Folks, it does make a difference what Bible you use. And they are not the same. Anybody that tries to tell you they all say the same thing, they do not all say the same thing. And most of them have about 60,000 less words than does the King James Bible. So you've got Bible light. The point is, there's a difference, and there's a reason to stand for the Word of God. Now, in Hebrews chapter 4, by the way, in Psalms chapter 29, don't turn there, the psalmist said in verse 3, "The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty." Well, I want you to understand that the voice of the Lord is not something that today you're going to hear audibly. The voice of the Lord you hear through the Word of God. And the writer of Hebrews in chapter 4, verse 12 said that the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The Word of God is quick. It's powerful. The voice of the Lord, he said, is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. And I think it's an amazing thing that God, here we are some more than 2,000 years since the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and we still have His Word for us written down in English. And we don't have to wonder about where we can find the Word of God, and neither do we have to wonder what is the will of God, because we know the will of God by the Word of God. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, you're very familiar with these passages, I'm sure, but in 2 Timothy chapter 3, the Apostle Paul says there in 2 Timothy 3 verse 16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, 1 Timothy chapter 4, in verse 13, Paul said, till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Now, save thyself has nothing to do with eternal salvation. What Paul is talking about is being saved from what he mentions there in the first part of the chapter when he said, the Spirit speaketh expressly in the latter days, or latter times, some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. So we need the Word of God in our life to be able to function in accordance with God's will. And we don't find God's will by simply praying for it and agonizing over it. You'll find God's will when you open this book and read the words on the page, and you'll not find God's will for you unless you read Romans through Philemon and understand that's the doctrine for the church, the body of Christ. Now, I want you to notice some things about, he said, the Word of God is quick and powerful. What is this? How does this power work in our life? Well, number one, obviously, the verse that we quoted a moment ago, and of utmost importance, is the gospel is the power of God to salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. We talked about this morning about mixing the messages given to the nation Israel and the church and body of Christ. The gospel of Christ is the power of God to salvation. What is that gospel? It is that Christ died for our sins. He, according to Scriptures, He was buried and He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. There is no other gospel whereby man can be saved today apart from the gospel of Christ. The gospel of the kingdom will not save you today. Repent and be baptized will not save you. Confessing your sins, according to 1 John 1:9, will not save you. The only thing that saves today is the power of the gospel. As a matter of fact, go over to the book of James. In James chapter 1, interesting statement made by James in relation to the written word of God. And remember who James was written to. James 1 verse 1, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. I got a call from a man this week, and he was being challenged at work about some things he believed about salvation by grace. And he told me, he said, they went straight to the book of James and showed over there how that without works, faith is dead. I said, well, did you go? He said, so I read through the whole book of James. And I said, well, did you read carefully verse 1? And so he went back and he read and he said, wow. I completely miss that. People do it all the time, folks. The words on the page mean something. When James says, a servant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting, I said, what you need to go is back in there and ask your friends which tribe they're a part of. Not being a smart aleck, come on, you've got to rightly divide the word of truth. But what's interesting in the book of James is when you get down to verse 19, he says, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls." You see what that? The words written down were able to save their souls. But those words written down weren't written down to you. Those words written down were written to the nation Israel. Thus, all of it's the Word of God, folks. From Genesis to Revelation, every word of it is the Word of God. All Scripture is given inspiration of God. But all of it is not written to us. And particularly when it comes to salvation. And so the Word of God is the power of God unto salvation. The gospel, words spoken, words preached, can bring about salvation in the lives of those that will believe them and trust in them. So it has the power to save. Not only that, as far as the life of the Christian, the Word of God is what God uses to allow us or to make us grow. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. In 1 Corinthians 3. In verse 1, Paul said, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are you..." Excuse me. "Neither yet now are ye able." You see, Paul said, there's some things I would have liked to preach unto you, but I couldn't go beyond the milk of the Word. Notice the comparison over in Hebrews chapter 5. In Hebrews 5, again, I compare these scriptures because we need to understand the importance of the written word throughout. It was always by the written word that God communicated with those people that he did not speak to directly, and those he spoke to directly were the prophets, the apostles, and so forth. But in Hebrews chapter 5, in verse 12, it says, "For the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat." You see the picture there? When time, he says, you ought to be the teachers. But he says, you need that one teach you again the very first principles of the oracles of God, and you become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. You see, your spiritual growth is going to be dependent upon your scriptural growth. How much time you spend in the Word of God. People go through jump through all kind of hoops and stuff, trying to be spiritual, appear spiritual, act spiritual. You want to be spiritual? Then be scriptural. Rightly divide the word of truth. Preach the word, be it in season, out of season. The fact is, he says, every man that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness. But strong meat belongs to them that are of full age. Now notice, even those who by reason of use, what are they using? The strong meat, the word, and they have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. You see, back here in Hebrews chapter 4, when he said the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. I hear this stuff a lot of times about people trying to find theirself. People make these statements like, people need to find out who they really are. Well, you can do that by looking at your driver's license. But you want to find out who you are really? You read the Word of God. You want to find out what you really are inside? You know what the Bible says about you and me? It says our heart is desperately wicked, deceitful above all things. Who can know it? The Bible says about you and me that there is none good, no, not one. Now, when you begin to read the Scripture and you see the picture that it paints of mankind and man in general, it's no wonder that people don't want to read the Scripture, because they want to think more highly of themselves than they ought to think. There is nothing more humiliating than reading the Word of God and seeing yourself in light of God's Word. But it's also a joyful thing when you see yourself in light of who you are in Christ Jesus, because He's made us to be accepted in the blood, and He's made unto us righteousness and sanctification and all those things. So the Word of God is what God uses to cause us to grow. And as we grow, what God's will is that there is a transformation process that would take place. Look back in Romans chapter 12. In Romans chapter 12. I'm not talking about man-made religion. I'm talking about a life transformation that God desires for us, that Paul talks about in Romans chapter 12. We've been studying about in Ephesians chapter 4 for some time. But in Romans chapter 12, in verse 1, Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Now, that verse has great impact, but it has more impact if you'll consider when Paul says, I beseech you therefore, that he's just written three chapters about God's dealing with the nation Israel, and how that Israel is fallen. He's not cast away his people, he says, but they have fallen. And he said there's going to come a day when all Israel's going to be saved. Then look in chapter 11, verse 33. He says, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. You know why Paul says that? Because the things that he's written about Israel in Romans 9, 10, and 11, you would never find in the Old Testament. You would never find those things in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And you would not find those things in Hebrews through Revelation. What Paul is showing those at Rome is what God has done in regard to Israel, who has turned their back on him, and that he is now the apostle of the Gentiles, and that Jesus Christ was the minister of the circumcision, confirming the promises made unto the fathers. Now, if you think about all of that, and you think about him saying here, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. You know, I was talking about this morning in Sunday school about people believing that their replacement Israel and all that kind of stuff. You know why people believe that? I would imagine very few of them ever really study Paul's epistles. And so they view Israel through the eyes of the apostles, through the eyes of Jesus Christ in his earthly ministry. Paul says his judgments, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. Verse 34, for who hath known the mind of the Lord? Or who hath been his counselor? See, God didn't sit down with man and say, hey, what do you think about this? Think this is a good idea? God didn't consult with man. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, no doubt, interface and talk to one another. But God didn't consult man. Verse 35, or who hath first given to him, and it should be recompensed unto him again? For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. You see, no, you're not part of Israel. You're not part of the sacrificial program. But what God desires of us is that we would present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Well, you know as well as I do, folks, that the only way you're going to renew your mind is by the Word of God. That's the only way. So the Bible has the power to transform us. Look in Romans chapter, back in Romans chapter 6. In Romans chapter 6. After all, the Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Now that does not mean that when we get saved that we're going to quit sinning and we're going to have a new, you know, everything's going to change about our flesh. Flesh doesn't change. Only to the extent that you allow your body to operate under the principles of God's Word. But God dealt with the sin issue at Calvary. And yet Paul writes to these Romans in Romans chapter 6, in verse 17, he says, "But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart," what? "That form of doctrine which was delivered you." Well, what was that form of doctrine that was delivered? Well, the fact is that he says in Romans chapter 6, verse 1, "What shall we say? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein?" You see, there people live today like sin still has dominion. Like it can cause death. Well, the wages of sin is death. Jesus Christ experienced that death. He took care of that. He died for our sins. He was buried, rose again the third day. And so we understand that. And Paul says we can be transformed. He said there was a form of doctrine that was delivered unto you, and you became, you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you. So that power of the Word of God working in us, it can cause us to grow in the Lord. It can cause us to be able to discern good and evil. It can discern good doctrine, bad doctrine, and so forth. And it can also bring forth fruit in our life so that we can show other people the truth. Look over in Colossians chapter 1. In Colossians chapter 1. In Colossians chapter 1, in verse 9, Paul said, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy unto the Lord and all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God." Well, how do you increase in the knowledge of God? Word of God. Why you need to do that? So you can bring forth fruit. You can tell people the truth instead of error. You see, it is the truth that makes people free. And that's what our ministry is proclaiming the truth, speaking the truth in love. Why? Because most of the world out there is in some kind of bondage to religion, trying to work their way into heaven and be good enough to get saved when it's already been accomplished. So the Word of God has the power to save. It has the power to for us to grow spiritually. It has the power to transform our life if we allow it to. And it has the power to bring forth fruit. Look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians 2. First Thessalonians 2, verse 13, Paul says, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. In other words, it had an effect on them. It was effectually working in them. And you know what the key thing in that was? When they heard the Word of God, they received the Word of God, and they received it not as the Word of men. You see, the Word of man, there may be motivation in that, in regard to the natural things of this life. But when it comes to the spiritual things, the words of men are just vain and vanity. That's why we need God's Word. And we need to base our doctrine and our beliefs upon God's Word, not philosophy, not traditions of men, those kind of things, but upon the Word of God. So it has the power to save, the power to make us grow, the power to transform us, and the power to bring forth fruit. And it also has the power to bring comfort. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Now you know, everybody at some time in their life is going to be faced with some problems. Some far greater than others. I know that because we are so wrapped up in life that we look at things as problems that, you know, probably we probably blow them out of proportion sometimes. And some people have more of a tendency to do that than others. You just need to always keep things in perspective. I have many times had problems go wrong with things, and you know, we had a guy come over to the house a few weeks back, and they did an inspection of our crawl space and said we needed some work done down there. And so we called a professional out there, and he came back out and he said, we need to talk. It's going to take about 2 or 3 hours. And I said, no, it's not. He said, what do you mean? I said, I'm going to have the shorter version than that. I said, if you can't tell me what's wrong quicker than that, I'll find somebody else. And so he began to tell me how the wood was rotted under the house, and water had just been running under there, and it was flooded in the basement. And he said, your house is like a cancer under there, and so forth. And so he puts all this together, and he sends me an estimate, and it says it's going to be $15,000 to fix it all. And they send me the pictures how they're going to encapsulate the basement and put a. I'm thinking, I'm not going to live under there. I just want it dry. And, you know, you start having problems like that and of a physical nature. And as my kids, I think, will tell you, my attitude toward that is always, don't worry too much about that. That's just stuff. Don't worry about the stuff of life. I mean, I know it's a concern when your car breaks down, you're sitting on the side of the road without a gas, or your tire's punctured out or whatever. But you know what? That's just stuff. Every time something bad like that, you know, when that guy told me all that, I thought, you know what? There's people today found out they had cancer. There's people today found out their loved ones had passed away from a heart attack. I'm worried about a crawl space in a basement. Bottom line is, I got another estimate, and he did it for about $4,000. Everything needed to be done. If you need some basement work done, let me tell you about it. But anyway, the point in all that is this. There are going to be problems in our life that we have no control over. It may come in the form of sickness. It might come in the form of economic problems. It might come in the form of family problems. And as bad as we want to fix those problems. And many times we can't. Paul was confronted in his life with situations. And it said that he prayed 3 times that God would remove the thorn in the flesh. And you know what God told him? He said, no, I'm not going to do that, Paul. My grace is sufficient. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3, the Bible said, blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. Now, I don't believe, personally, my personal belief is, I don't believe that God brings bad things upon us to try to get our attention or teach us a lesson. I mean, he doesn't have to do that. There's enough bad that comes just by the natural consequences of living in a sin-cursed world. As a matter of fact, if you look back in Romans chapter 8, in Romans chapter 8, in Romans 8, now I know there's different ideas about whether God chastens people today and that kind of thing. I personally do not believe he does, except through correction by the word of God. But if you disagree with that, that's fine. I believe that the bad things that happen in life are a result of the world in which we live. Reason being is because of what Paul says in Romans 8:18. He says, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God." Now notice, "For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also." In other words, not just the creation in general, but saved people, saints of God, not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. You know what that says, folks? That says that Christian people are not exempt from the hurt and heartache of this life that we're living in. People get the idea that somehow, because they're saved, God's going to put a hedge around them and protect them from all the bad in the world and that kind of thing. Not going to happen. What is going to happen? When you go through the trials and the tribulations of life, you've got a book that can bring great comfort and is a great resource to bring comfort in the very darkest hour. Look over in Romans chapter 15. In Romans chapter 15. You see, the way I see this thing is you've either had your share of troubles in the past, you're having them right now, or you will have in the future. Say, well, that's pretty pessimistic. No, that's reality. That's reality. That's why I have always tried to operate on the basis of what my mother-in-law told me years ago. Some of the greatest advice she ever gave me and Mary was, nothing real bad or real good ever lasts real long. She said, so if it's real good, enjoy it. If it's real bad, endure it. Because it won't last either one real long. Now sometimes it seems like it's long. Sometimes it seems like we're never going to get over it. But notice what Paul said in Romans chapter 15, verse 1. "We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, and not to please ourselves." You see, he said that we might comfort one another. "Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope." Where's comfort come from, folks? It comes from Scriptures. It comes from fellow saints. It comes from one another. But it has its basis in the Word of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians 12, the verses I was quoting from a moment ago. Verse 7, Paul says, "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, There was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. Well, notice what he said. He said, it was the messenger of Satan that was buffeting him. Who was that messenger of Satan? Well, if you look up the word buffet, you know what that word means? It means to beat upon continually. Well, in chapter 11, Paul said in verse 24, of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I've been in the deep. In journeyings often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Besides those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Would you notice how many times in there he mentioned people? He said, mine own countrymen. He said, the heathen. He said, all these different people were bringing these heartaches. And yet when he gets over to chapter 12, he said it was the messenger of Satan. Folks, that messenger of Satan wasn't some guy in a red outfit with horns and a pitchfork. That was people. Those were people doing those things to Paul. And Paul prayed that God would remove that thorn in the flesh, that messenger of Satan that was continually beating upon him. And he said, Paul, after he prayed three times, verse 9 of 2 Corinthians 12, he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. You see, the very things that you're going through right now might equip you in a very special way. That's why I said a moment ago, I don't believe that God's bringing the things, but the things are going to happen as a natural consequence. And the things that you go through in your life will equip you, if you'll be willing to do it, to help somebody else going through the same thing. That's what he's talking about there in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. But you see, so many times we get so wrapped up in self. Woe is me. And I know it's easy to do. I'm that way. Feel sorry for yourself. Always, you know, woe is me. Nobody loves me. Everybody hates me. Think I'll eat some worms. All that kind of stuff. Just feeling sorry for you. Well, he said, he comforted us in all our tribulation. We may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble. You think Paul was able to sit down and tell people about what it was like to have trouble? I do. Read 1 and 2 Timothy. Read 1 and 2 Timothy and see what Paul's admonition was to Timothy. He warned him over and over about the things that were going to come, but he also told him time and again about the blessing of adhering to sound doctrine. You see, folks, the Word of God is profitable. It's profitable. It's there to instruct us, guide us, and to comfort us in our darkest hour. Because what the Word of God will do, it will show us, number one, that we can never put confidence in the flesh, ours or anybody else's. And that the only thing that is totally reliable in this world is God Himself and His Word. That doesn't mean you shouldn't ever trust anybody, that kind of thing. It's not that sort of thing. But it shows you that the arm of flesh will fail you. I've had people time and again say, can you believe such and such did that? And I can say, not only could I believe it, I've come to expect it. You see, we ought to be more amazed when things go right than when things go wrong because of the sin-cursed world that we live in. That's not a message of gloom and despair. That's a message of hope because we know that this world is only our temporary home and one day we'll be eternally with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, if we've trusted Him as our Savior. I hope that you have. In the very beginning of this message, I mentioned the power of God unto salvation. That's what it's really all about. And for those who listen over the internet, tune in over the internet, maybe you tune in later, you need to understand that God's Word is the power that He uses to bring about salvation. Christ died for our sins. He was buried. He raised again the third day. And it's by that gospel that you can believe and trust and be saved and sealed and then equipped by believing His Word to do that which He's called us to do. I appreciate you being here this morning. And for those of you that are listening over the internet, we will not be on tonight as we generally are at 6 o'clock. We're having our annual church fall picnic. If you're within driving distance, hop in the car and come be with us. 4 o'clock this afternoon. We'd love to have you. And we look forward to seeing you all out there. So if you would, stand with me.